All right, does anybody need a Bible this morning? If you need a Bible, raise up your hand and Tim will get you one. And when you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And, of course, the last few weeks we've been in chapter 12, and then last week we finished up in chapter 13. And in chapter 12 we saw where Paul was speaking about the manifestations and the operations of the gifts of the Spirit that are found also in Romans chapter 12. And we see those gifts in Romans 12 and how they're manifested and used by the Spirit of God was being brought forth there in chapter 12. And then, of course, chapter 13, we came to that beautiful pomegranate of love, that one where it showed and talked about God's agape love for us and how he has that unconditional love for us. And the more that we know that and understand it and apply it to our lives, the easier it is for us to start to pour that agape love out to others, because in and of ourselves, we can't do that. John 15:5 says, apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. But praise the Lord, Paul said that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so after grazing through kind of a peaceful pasture there in chapter 13, we come into the potentially thorny territory here in chapter 14, where Paul picks up his discussion of the manifestations of the Spirit. And when we mentioned tongues and interpretations and prophecies in chapter 12, I mentioned that Paul would get much more in depth to them in chapter 14. And so that's what we're going to be looking at as we go verse by verse through this chapter this morning. So it starts out in verse 1. He says, pursue love. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Where that word pursue there means to follow in order to catch or to attach. It means to seek to attain a goal. It means proceed along a path or a route. To follow, to continue in a course of action. So when Paul starts out this chapter, pursue love, we have to reflect back on chapter 13 and look at those things that love is and love isn't, and that agape love that Paul was referring to there. And that's the path that we need to follow after as we take into context and apply the things that he's exhorting us for here in chapter 14, that love has to be the priority. Without love, as we talked about in chapter 13, is like a clanging gong. Doesn't make any sense. There's no harmony, no use to it. So he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So notwithstanding the fact that they were probably abusing the manifestations of the Spirit in Corinthians, keep in mind that the 1 Corinthians is a response to a letter that the church at Corinth received, or Paul received from the church at Corinth concerning some different things. And so evidently there was something in those letters that showed him and revealed to him that they were abusing the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit. But Paul doesn't tell the church at Corinth to dismiss the gifts. No, nor does he tell them to deny them, that they don't exist anymore. Instead, he tells them to desire them. Desire spiritual gifts, he says. The word desire means there to have a strong affection for, are to have a yearning for something, to yearning after something, to seek, to be diligent looking for it. Do you know, to have a yearning, if you ever had something that you just yearned to have it so bad, it's like it almost consumed you. It was the only thing on your mind and in your heart and your thoughts. You just wanted that. Paul's saying, pursue love, but have a yearning. Have a great desire for spiritual gifts as well, and the manifestation of them. So he doesn't say to deny them or not to do them any longer. And I think about it this way. If you've seen a person walking down the street that weighed over 500 pounds, and you looked at him and you decided you're going to go home and you're never going to eat again, well, you wouldn't last very long. You wouldn't live very long. The man you saw may have eaten too much, but the answer to abuse is not non-use. The answer is proper use. So too, the church at Corinth had a heavy weight problem. Seemingly, they had been abusing the manifestations of the Spirit. They had misunderstood the principles of ministry. Again, the gifts of the Spirit in Romans 12, the teaching and all of those that are listed out there, they're there for ministry purposes. And the manifestation of those gifts are there for ministry. So evidently, those in Corinth didn't understand the proper use of ministry. But the answer was not to deny the work of the Spirit. The answer was to learn how to use the manifestations properly. And that's what we are here for today, to look at the context of this chapter and be able to try to balance it out with the harmony of the Spirit. Much of what we see today in the church is a reaction against those who have misused the gifts or even the manifestations of the Spirit. However, again, the answer is not to that which is being abused, is not to forsake it, but to properly understand it. To properly understand, seize the meaning of what God and how God really wants to use these manifestations in our lives. And I think this is what Paul is pressing for in this chapter as we go through it. Now look at verse 1 continues. He says, but especially that you may prophesy. Desire spiritual manifestations, but especially that you may share the heart of the Lord. Sharing the heart of the Lord with the congregation, with those that you come in contact with. Whether it's here in this building as you are the church coming to the building, as we share that here or there, or whether you're out and about and you share the heart of the Lord with someone else. It's bringing forth the truth of God's heart. So Paul's emphasizing prophecy because of the principle of edification. The Corinthians seemingly had overemphasized tongues. Paul was showing the need for balance and as well as edification within the Scriptures, drawing out a good balance from there. Verse 2 starts out and says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. See, perhaps you've been in a church service somewhere where someone stands up and they give an utterance of tongues, followed by what is supposed to be an interpretation. And it ends up being a word to the congregation, my little children, something to that effect. See, I don't believe such an occurrence is a proper understanding of tongues and interpretation. Paul says that true interpretations of tongues will not be addressed to men, but it's addressed to God. So when you hear back an interpretation, oh, my little children, that's not the interpretation of that. It's to be an adoration and a praise to God. That's what a true interpretation of a tongue is. It's a true adoration, praise to the Father, not a message to the congregation. It's not a message to the people from God. It's from man to God. As we go through the book of Acts, you will see the prophecy consists of words spoken to the congregation, and while tongues and interpretation consisted of praises to God every single time. It was always a praise and adoration to the Lord. And then verse 2 goes on, it says, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. In Romans 8, Paul would say that there were times that the Spirit would pray through him with groanings and moanings that could not be uttered. And there's those times when you don't even know what to pray or think, and there's just some groaning and and you just don't know what to say, don't know what to do. When you've ever been at that place where you just don't know how to pray, and you find yourself just you're just kind of seeking the Lord on what the Spirit would have you to say and how to pray. See, many times people will say to me, pray that I get this job. Pray I get this job. Well, I don't know if it's necessarily God's will for them to have that job. It might be a disaster for them. It might be destruction. They might make more money at that job, but they may lose their passion for the kingdom of God in the process. So what do I do? Well, oftentimes, when I don't know how to pray, I just allow the Spirit to pray through me. Now, that may be just from my heart, just asking the Lord to show me what to pray or how to pray, or it may be in other things, whatever it can be. But it's by the Spirit of God, not by my flesh. Pulling something out, oh, well, yeah, the Lord, let them have that job. I don't know if it's God's will. I need the Lord to pray for that for them. Sometimes I just have groaning, sometimes in an unknown language, but because the Spirit understands what's going on then perfectly. The things are that I'm praying may be a mystery to me as I let Him pray through me, but I know when I do that, I'm praying God's will. I know I'm praying God's will, and as I prayed in the beginning, if we pray His will, we know that He hears us. And if He hears us, we have an answer. It's not always the answer we like. It may be wait, which is a hard answer, right? But it could be yes or no. But He answers when we pray according to His will. Now look at verse 3. It says, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So the prayer language or the manifestations of tongues is Godward. It's speaking out to the Lord. Prophecy is directed toward people, toward mankind. If someone shares a word of prophecy, it will either be for edification, where the Lord builds them up and lifts them up and encourages them in that way, or exhortation, where He tells them to get going. Maybe they need that word of exhortation where He's saying, you know, you're lacking in this. You need to get back on track. You need to, you know, pick up your bootstraps again and exhort them. Or, of course, it can be for comfort, where He wraps His loving arms around them. And that's what happens when the Word of God goes forth. It does one of three things. As you as a group are here today and you hear the Word of God, and as the truth goes forward, some of you here may get comforted from it because that's what you need. Some of you here maybe need to be exhorted a little bit. And some of you maybe need to be encouraged. And whatever you need, the Spirit of God will minister that to you as a group, because the Word of God is alive and you're alive. And so you have all different issues amongst you, and the Spirit of God knows what you need when you need it. And so those are the three things: edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's what comes forth through the prophecy, through the bringing forth of God's heart to people within the body. Now look at verse 4. It says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. See, our faith is built up when we study the Word. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word or by the message. Faith is also built up through seasons of prayer. When you find yourself interceding for people and you're maybe continuing to be in prayer for someone, and all of a sudden God answers that prayer, and you see the miracle of that, your faith gets built up because you start to understand that we serve a prayer-answering God, and that increases your faith so much. The faith is built up through worship and adoration as well. As we worship Him and adore Him and praise Him. In Jude 20 and here in 1 Corinthians 14, we're told that faith is built up by praying in tongues. In other words, Jude 20 says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now that, however the Holy Spirit wants to pray through you, is how you get that build up. When you don't know even how to pray, somebody asks you to pray for something and you don't even know the words you prayed, or you don't even know what you prayed, maybe you just groaned and moaned a little bit, and then they get an answer. And that's encouraging. You just know God was in control. You didn't get in the way. He was able to be there for you. Praying in the Holy Spirit. When you ever feel torn down, you ever feel worn out and kind of caving in, like, oh man, I just can't go on. I believe that praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues even, is something that is a tool in the arsenal, kind of in your spiritual toolbox that is available to you for such times, to just pray in the Spirit. And whatever that is for you. And you may be here today and you, I don't do that. But you know, maybe you do and you don't even know it. You know, maybe it's just praying in the Spirit, allowing the Spirit of God to lead you and guide you in your prayers in that way. As you do, utilize your prayer language and you'll watch your faith grow. It's available to everyone individually. That's available. Everybody may not have it. Maybe everybody might be manifested at this time or whatever. But it's available, as we'll see in a few moments here. But look at verse 4 goes on. Remember, tongues edifies the individual. Verse 4 goes on and says, but he who prophesies edifies the church. The word prophecy there means an inspired declaration of divine will and purpose. An inspired declaration of God's divine will and purpose. Whatever his will for you is, what his declaration for you is here today, you can receive that as the word goes forth in an understanding way. So although praying in the Spirit may build up my faith, it has no impact on anyone else around me unless it is interpreted correctly through praise and adoration. But prophecy, declaring a divine will and purpose, when that's done, speaking forth the heart of the Lord through words of edification, exhortation, and comfort, it has a powerful impact on others. It's amazing. You know, sometimes when people leave the service and I'm at the back door back there, I stand there and people will come out and they'll say, man, such and such really ministered to me. And I think, how did they get that out of the message? That wasn't even in my mind. But the Lord was in it. He spoke to them some way, somehow, in that way. God's word has a powerful impact on people when it comes forth in truth and in context and in balance with what the Holy Spirit wants. Verse 5 goes on and starts out and says, I wish you all spoke in tongues. Now this is one of the verses people think that Paul was from Texas. Wish you all spoke in tongues. You know, but I don't think he was. But remember in chapter 12, verse 29 and 30, Paul asks the question, are all apostles, are all prophets, do all speak in tongues? And the implied answer to those questions was no, of course not. Why then would he say here, I want you all to speak in tongues? Was he contradicting himself? No, of course not. In chapter 12, Paul was talking about the public expression of tongues, followed by an interpretation. That there had to be that interpretation. And usually there would only be a few people who will move in that particular expression in the proper way. But here in chapter 14, Paul is talking about, not about public expression. Here he's talking about the private devotional use of tongues, which is available to everyone. And again, if you're sitting here today and you say, well, I don't do that, don't stress over it. Don't think that you're not spiritual enough. Don't think that, you know, God doesn't love you as much as somebody that does. That's not about all that. It's about learning and understanding what the proper use of the manifestations are. And that's why you're here today. And hopefully, as you absorb this chapter, maybe the Lord will reveal to you things that maybe he's never revealed to you before, and that's a very high possibility. Because Jesus said one of the signs to those who believe is that they would speak with new tongues. He said that in Mark 16, 17. He says, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, he said. So he didn't say that tongues were a sign for those of just that are Pentecostal. No, he didn't say that. Or even those who have been baptized in the Spirit. But simply those who believe. Those who trust in, rely on, cling to, have an unswerving confidence in Jesus. To those that are at that place, it's available. It's available. It's a sign that may be there. And so for your own private individual use, your own private prayer language, to increase your faith, to be able to give you that ability to pray in a way that maybe you don't even know how to pray or what you're praying, but the Lord is doing it. The Spirit of God's doing it. Then verse 5 goes on. He said, but even more, that you prophesied, but even more. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. So Paul comes back to edification again. When the manifestations of tongues followed by interpretation is followed by a correct interpretation, then he's saying the entire church can be built up through the praise and the prayer that is offered to the Father. But without interpretation, and Paul's making this very clear through this chapter, without the correct interpretation, prophecy is infinitely more valuable to the congregation. Much more valuable to hear words that you understand. A general principle is clear. The gifts of the Spirit are intended for the edification of the members of the body, of the whole body, in words that they can understand, so that they can leave encouraged or exhorted or comforted. That's why we have the Spanish Fellowship now, so they can go and they can hear the truth in words that they understand, and they can be ministered to. They can be encouraged and exhorted and comforted with the truth of the Scriptures. And so that's what's important about the prophecy, or the bringing forth, the declaring of God's heart. And that's what he's doing here today as you hear the words of chapter 14. This is the heart of God wanting to declare to you his truth of how the manifestations of the Spirit. Not to just deny them or to stop using them because they've been misused in other places, but to see how God wants you personally to apply them into your life. So, but they must, tongues must be interpreted. And he makes this clear. He kind of, I believe, continues to emphasize this over this chapter. Now look at verse 6. But now, brethren, I come to you speaking with tongues. What shall I profit? If I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? Paul says it is through words of doctrine and revelation of prophecy that you will grow. You will mature in the things of the Lord as you hear prophecies brought forward, the declaring of the heart of God for your life. You grow. It helps you to grow. But if he's saying, if I come in speaking words you can't understand, he says it would be no help to you listening. It'd be like listening to somebody play random notes on a musical instrument. Music played rightly will speak to the very heart of man. But for this to happen, there must be a variety of balance, of harmony, expression, and chord. Now, there are times when the worship team gets here at 7:30 in the morning, and when they start out, they're not always on chord with each other. Don't come early. It's not a pretty sight, okay? It's not the best thing to be a part of, you know, but they get it worked out, and they get it down there. It's a God thing, and they take care of it. But it's interesting how when one or two of the instruments aren't quite there, it's just not so smooth and not so easy. And so we have to be that way within bringing forth of the truth too. Verse 8 goes on with some other instruments here. For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So it's amazing what somebody can do who knows how to play the bugle. For just one set of notes, they can get the troops out of bed. For another set of notes, they know it's time to go to bed or even to go to battle. See, but if the bugler plays unfamiliar notes, how will the soldiers know whether they're supposed to get up or go to battle? You know, you have to have the right notes being played. Now look at verse 9. It says, so likewise you. I want to stop there a minute. So likewise you, where he says likewise you means take a lesson here. He's saying understand this and apply it. When you look at this, all these things like the instruments have to be played in harmony. They have to be making the same notes and the same chords. He says likewise you learn from that. Apply it to your life in within the body of Christ. So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. You will be speaking into the air. It's like speaking in the air means like it would be of no profit, no value whatsoever. And again, he's referring to the congregational setting here. Paul says he who speaks words like that you don't understand have no significance, no value whatsoever. The listener is simply speaking into the air like nobody's hearing it. It's just going up of no value. Shows ineffectiveness and shows no profit whatsoever. So if we speak all words that everybody doesn't understand, there's absolutely no profit to them. There's no value to that. Now look at verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Paul is saying that the sounds mean something to someone somewhere, and in the spirit it means something to God, of course. In verse 11, therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. So when you're in another country, although the words that are being spoken in a different language, the language of that nation, although they don't mean anything to you, they have significance to the other people that are hearing them because they understand them. And so Paul's saying we have to have that understanding. Verse 12 says, even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you may seek to excel. So again, the theme here is edification of the church. What's going to edify the church? And Paul's making it clear that it's declaring the heart of the Lord that brings edification to the church. He says, you're zealous for these spiritual expressions or manifestations. He's saying, good for you. It's all right that you're zealous for them, but seek after the gift of prophecy. Use prophecy. Use, most importantly, telling and declaring the truth of God's word. Speaking to people by the Spirit in a language that they all can understand. Words that are simple to embrace. Words that edify, comfort, and exhort. If I was giving this message all in Greek, not that I ever could, I have a hard enough time speaking it in English, so it's, you know. But if I was, you would leave here scratching your head, wonder what he talked about. It wouldn't make any sense to you. It has to be in words that you understand and that you relate to and that you can apply to your life. That's what the Word of God is supposed to do. Encourage, exhort, and to comfort. Verse 13 goes on. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. So if you do speak in an unknown tongue in a group setting ever, no matter what size the group, pray that you will also be able to give the interpretation of your praise and your adoration to God. What's important about that? Well, when we come in for service, why do we have praise and worship first? Because you've been out there in the world for a few days, fighting the battle and going through all different kinds of things and all different scenarios. And so when you come in here and we enter into praise and to worship and you're able to sing and lift them up, what happens? You get edified. You get edified, you're able to say, oh, now you can hear the word. Now some of those things of the week, until I just reminded you of them, they pass away, they're gone for a while. They're gone, you have them cleared out of your mind because of that praise and that adoration. And so that's what it should do. So if you ever give a tongue in a group of any size, you need to have that praise and adoration that follows it so everybody can be edified. It's not about being self-centered. Not about us. Oh, look what I can do. Look at what I have. No, that's not what it's supposed to be used for. Verse 14 goes on. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. And in other words, he says, although I pray in the spirit, he's saying, I don't understand what I'm praying by my spirit. The deepest part of me. The deepest part of me, the core of my being is built up miraculously and beautifully, but I don't know the words. I don't understand that, but it's just something that the Spirit of God does. It builds us up. It encourages us. It allows us to know that God heard us, and he's going to answer us according to his will. And verse 15 says, what is the conclusion then? He says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. So Paul's saying, I will do these things. See, there's many people who have a terrible time with the prayer language, or with tongues, whatever you want to call it there. They say, if this is for me, if this will edify my spirit, I'm open to it. I'm open to doing that. They might ask for maybe the laying on of hands. They may be in a position where they are sincerely waiting on the Lord, but then nothing happens. They don't get that. They don't have it. And they say in frustration, I just want to express my love to the Lord in this very unique way, but nothing's happening. Nothing's happening in my life. As though they believe somehow that they're going to go into some kind of trance. Or maybe their eyes are going to roll back and get all glazed over, and they're going to quiver and shake, and their tongue will begin moving against their will. They're kind of expecting that, because that's the way it's been misused in a lot of places a lot of times, just for show. Paul simply says, I will pray in the Spirit, and I will pray with my understanding. It's not a feeling. It's not so much an experience. It's a choice to let the Lord do that. When we teach kids or new believers to pray, we don't say, sit still till something happens. Just sit there. Don't move till something happens. If you're really supposed to pray, you'll start praying. No, we don't do that. You know, it's just not that way. We set an example and a model for them as we would pray. Many times I'll have someone repeat, you know, dear Jesus, come into my heart. Just a simple prayer of salvation. Does the fact that they're just echoing my words make their prayer ineffective or insincere? No, of course not. We're setting that example. We're giving them words that the Holy Spirit can use to bring them to Him. They're just learning to pray, and that's where they're at in their development. So too, I think that praying in the Spirit is a lot simpler than we make it. It's a lot simpler than we make it out to be. It's just saying, I will pray right now with words I don't understand. And now they may not be verbal words, just maybe that thing in your spirit. Right there, maybe those groanings or those moanings like Paul talked about in Romans chapter 8. Just being able to be before Him and let the Holy Spirit pray through you. And you'll know it when it's happening. You'll trust the Lord is inspiring the words and He's partnering with you in the process of your prayer. And praying in the Spirit is not a feeling that we feel. It's a decision that we make. And once I begin to do it, it's more and more simple for us. Now, I'm not on a tongues kick today at all, by no means, by any stretch of the imagination, but I believe it's a beautiful expression. It's a beautiful expression for me personally to say I don't know what to pray or how to pray, if with my understanding, but about this, I'm frazzled and I'm fried mentally. So I'm going to pray in the Spirit. And if I do, my spirit will be edified. The prayer language is available to anyone and to everyone simply because they believe. And it's a personal thing for you as an individual. If you don't feel like you have it, don't get stressed about it. You're developing your growth. You're growing in Him. And when the Lord wants you to do anything like that, it'll be there for you. And it won't be confusing. It won't be weird. It'll be peaceful and it'll be edifying and encouraging to you. And if you're in a group and you happen to get the interpretation, it'll edify the group as well. Now look at verse 16. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? So amen is one of the two words understood in every culture of believers in every nation. Alleluia is the other one. Paul says, unless the interpretation of tongues, how can the congregation say amen? Amen means so be it. There's an agreement there. When you say that amen, so be it. In Nehemiah 5:13, when the word was given to those charging exorbitant rates of interest to quit ripping off their fellow Jews, the people said, amen. They were in agreement. They said, so be it. In Revelation chapter 5, it says, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto he who sits upon the throne, says every creature, amen. Say the four beasts. So the Corinthian believers were those who said amen when prayer ascended. And that is the way it probably should be, as we all would just amen to that. Too many of the prayer meetings are lethargic, I believe, because while someone is praying, others are just nodding off. They're not really in agreement. How much better it would be if when there is a praise ascending and a prayer is being lifted up or offered, we would be like those in Nehemiah's day and those in Revelation and those in the early church who would say amen. Engaging ourselves in the process of prayer. Jesus taught about the importance of agreeing together. Agreeing together in prayer. One of the most practical ways this can happen is when we all simply say, amen, so be it. And agreeing in prayer means that if you're in a group and somebody's praying and they're praying for maybe their Aunt Louise who's in the hospital having surgery. And then as they stop praying, then the next person starts praying for their cat. They're not in agreement with Aunt Louise. If you're in agreement, if you're hearing somebody pray and they stop, and if the Lord has put something on your heart to add to that, then you pray and you continue that prayer about Aunt Louise until you feel it's done. Then you move on to the next request. But amen. You can say amen at that point. You move forward to the next prayer. Verse 17 goes on. For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all. Again, man, there it is. See, he's from Texas. More than y'all. Yet, verse 19, yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. So Paul's showing the priority here, the importance of edification, edifying the whole body here. See, so that no one in Corinth thought that Paul was trying to quench the spirit by putting these parameters and these rules on the bringing forth of tongues and interpretations. He let them know, he reminded them that he spoke in tongues more than any of them. But even so, in the congregational setting, within the building, as the church comes into the building, in that setting, he said he preferred speaking that which would be understood by all. That was the most priority, to edify all. And then he goes on in verse 20. He says, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Of malice be ignorant. Be ignorant. Don't even think about doing things maliciously. And that's what happens sometimes when we misuse the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit. They're done in a malicious manner, kind of building up of self. But in understanding, be wise. Paul says as he goes on and he adds understanding to this subject of tongues, he wants to bring it home here a little more. Look at verse 21. He says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Now in Deuteronomy 28, the Lord said, as my people turn their back from me and become cold toward me, they will hear the tongues of other nations when foreigners invade their lands. That was brought forth in Deuteronomy. And we see the fulfillment of that in Isaiah 28. When because God's people had grown indifferent toward him, what happened? The Assyrians came in and were allowed to occupy their land. And so because of this historical reference, when Paul says tongues are a sign for them that believe not, it is my opinion here that he's not speaking really of unbelievers, people that are not born again at all, but to believers who, like those in Isaiah's day, have grown indifferent or callous toward the Lord. Those that think that speaking in these things or using these gifts or manifesting these gifts, they don't believe in the present power and working of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that was for in the past. That's been done away with. Those aren't for us today. Those are the ones that are unbelieving in the power of God right now. For some reason, the issue of tongues seems to be the line in the sand that separates people who are started to grow calloused. People who say God is not working today. He cannot be moving in that kind of manner. Those miracles and expressions for a different era, a different group of people, those are the ones that have grown a little calloused in their heart. And that tongue seems to be that line in the sand. I think because they've been misused so much within the church overall, over worldwide in that degree. Then verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? So a valid sign as a proper expression of tongues may be the improper use of them in a congregational setting is helpful to no one. It doesn't do anyone any good. It's for our own edification. Then look at verse 24. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he who is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. So whether prophecy is shared through the teaching of the word or through an individual utterance, as you talk to someone one-on-one, even those who have not been exposed to the manifestations of the Spirit gain insight from it as you prophesy to them, as you declare the heart of the Lord to them. Then verse 25. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you when he hears the word of God, when the truth of the word comes forth, when it comforts them, when it exhorts them, when it encourages them, they will know that the word of God is true. When God's word is spoken forth in the power of the Spirit, in the sanctuary or in the home fellowship groups, among believers in all kinds of contexts, it convinces, it convicts. It convicts people. They hear the truth. When they hear the truth and the Holy Spirit's already softened their heart and started to open their eyes and they hear the word of God, it convinces them that God is alive, that God's word is true, that the gospel message is the truth. And then it convicts when it needs to convict. It shows that it's like that mirror. When you get up in the morning, you go and you see your hair is all rattled up and everything, you don't just look at it and walk out. No, you try to fix it. The Word of God is like that mirror that convicts us of the things that we're falling short in and the things that God would have us to change so that we could be more blessed for our good and that type of thing. So it convinces, it convicts through the single message that miraculously is custom made for each one of you. And so as we get here in this chapter 14, and we're going to kind of stop here today, but as you think about this and the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, knowing that the gift of tongues and the manifestation is available to you, if you don't have it, like I said, don't stress about it. It's not that you're less spiritual or God doesn't love you. It's just wait. Timing. If God wants you to experience that, you will experience it. It won't seem weird to you. It'll seem very natural. It'll come out at a time when you maybe least expect it. Usually at a time maybe when you're in a real crisis and you just get to that point where you're just at the end of your rope and then the rope breaks. And you know, God, you got help here. And the Spirit of the Lord will take over for you. And so just know that we need to use that the gifts and the manifestations properly. We don't want to stop using them. We don't want to deny them. But we need to understand them and use them for ministry in the proper way. And for Paul's point here today is prophecy, the declaring of God's truth, is the most valuable thing. It's the thing that we need to really put a priority on and make sure that the whole body is encouraged and edified and comforted. Let's pray.